Hey, grab your Bibles. You know, we're going to be in Isaiah 9 again. We talked a little bit last week. In fact, we really started 2 weeks ago. This whole idea, the premise of this is really preparing our hearts, not just for a day, but for a season. And so we encourage over the last 2 weeks, and if you haven't done it yet, it's not too late. If you go onto our website, there's a link on there that says Advent Devotional. And we've just been encouraging you to have this focused time with God that really revolves around what this season is all about, to help prepare our hearts. And so if you've not done that, I encourage you to do that. They're short readings. You could get caught up, or you just start where you where you're at on the 11th today and join us for the next couple of weeks. But I've enjoyed it because it's really just a very practical stuff that really centers in and focuses our hearts, our minds, our spirits on why we celebrate, what this is all about. And so it's not just preparing for the day, but it's preparing our hearts, which is really what Advent is about. That's what it means. It's the idea or the emphasis of arrival or coming. It's about the arrival of the gift of Jesus, which we'll talk about today, but it's also about the anticipation of him yet to come. And so it's the opportunity for us in waiting for that moment that we are anticipating something. But beyond that, the next step of that is preparing. And so it's waiting, anticipating. So I'm not just waiting like, okay, when's it going to come here? Tick, 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 tick. Open, 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 open. I'm not just waiting, but I'm anticipating. I'm expecting something more. I'm expecting something greater. I'm expecting something to be different, because this is a season that it's the attention of our world, of our community, that you can't go anywhere, whether it's lights or songs, playing Christmas carols or whatever, that there's a focus around that. And so it's not just this waiting that for that moment, but it's also the anticipation of something. And the idea is not just anticipating what's about to happen for us that reflects on Jesus's birth over 2,000 years ago, but it's also the anticipation of him coming again. And as followers of Jesus, and those that have crossed that step of line, crossed the line of faith and said yes to Jesus, there's that anticipation of that promise that he's going to be coming back again, that he is going to be returning. And so as his people, as his church, that we are waiting, we're anticipating, but we're also preparing. And that's really for me anyways, it's the step that really makes this season more meaningful. And that's what we talked about last week, about making this Christmas season meaningful. And we talked really last week about peace, and we read this a couple different passages. I read out of Jeremiah, and we really talked about how to live in peace in a chaotic world. But it said this in John chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. Otherwise, it will be on the screen. And I don't know if you know this. Sometimes we sync our series and messages together. And so our children's ministry, they're going through these four priorities of Advent that lead up to what that is. And really what it is, they all circle around or hover around four promises of God. That Christmas, the Christmas story, the greatest story ever told, the birth of our Savior Jesus that was foretold of hundreds of years before, that was prophesied, that everything that was said would come to pass came to pass. All of that, and there's promises that are celebrated every year. They really revolve around this idea of last week. There's a promise of peace, that no matter where you're at and what's happening, that because Jesus came, there's a promise that you can live your life in peace. And today we're going to talk about the indescribable gift, and it revolves around the idea of love, that there's a promise that we get to experience God's love. There's a promise that he fulfilled what he said he would do, that we get to step into that arena of understanding how great his love is for us, because he sent an indescribable gift. It's a promise that we get to live in. So it's the promise of peace, the promise of his love, the promise of joy that we'll talk about next week. And then finally, the promise of hope, that these aren't just nice words. They're not just cute sayings. They're not just nice things that you, around Christmas time, that you put on your mantle. If you're at our house, it's peace and joy, right? Is what ours has there. But it's more than just cute phrases. It's actually a promise from God that you get to live. It's actually a promise of God that you get to experience. It's actually one of those things that you can have peace, you can have joy, you can have hope, and you can experience love. Come on now, all right? It's like, that's good. Everyone just say, that's good. Come on. I'll start all over again if you don't. So here's the idea, and it just really ties into today with all those gifts that we are providing for other people, that we are giving to be a blessing, that we are taking this season to not just think about ourselves. And you know, and it's one of those very addicting things. I mean, as children, I mean, they really revolve around that they can't wait to open their gifts. That, you know, whether you do yours on, does anyone do them on Christmas Eve? I think I try to get this. A couple people. That was our tradition. Christmas Day, most of you. Some of you, you don't open gifts. Some of you are just going to pick a random day. That's fine. I think because we have family coming in, I think we're starting on the 20th and we're going to be opening up presents. But however that works, that it revolves around the idea of giving and receiving gifts. That it is not just the idea of what I get, but what I also get to give. And that's really at the heart of this idea of God's love for us, the opportunity of his gift. Now, it said this last week, John chapter 14, verse 27. It says, I am leaving you. This is Jesus speaking to his followers. It says, I'm leaving you with a what? With a what? Gift. Come on, help me. With a what? With a gift. I'm going to give you a gift. Now, who do you give gift to normally? People that you like. That's a good one. Love. People that you care about. People that you want to be a blessing to. That you intentionally give gifts. Rarely is it haphazard. But I mean, there are times where maybe God puts it on your heart. You know, that just a week or so. And this is not to elevate anyone. I'm just as an illustration, but we had gone to eat. Julie and I, we were eating at Guadalajara Grill, actually, because she loves Mexican food. I mean, I'm always saying no more Mexican, but she's just like, I have to have Mexican food. But and it just at that moment, there's a person, an elderly fellow that was sitting at a table by himself, and she just felt prompted that we should bless him and purchase his meal. And so that gift was to somebody we didn't know, but it was the opportunity to live our lives of thinking about others or being sensitive to what the Holy Spirit was doing. It was cool that, you know, we were trying to do it anonymously, but the waitress had let him know, and so he came over, and we had quite the conversation. I mean, it was actually very kind of heart-wrenching, the story of his life. But the opportunity to love people, and ultimately the gifts that we receive from God. Now, I'm not talking about the gifts that you're going to unwrap, but the gifts that you've received when you were created are gifts that he's giving that you can unwrap and you live and that you get to share those gifts. And I'll explain that a little bit more, but it says this, I'm leaving you with a gift and peace of mind and heart, that there is peace and mind, there is peace for your mind, heart, soul, and spirit, and peace I give is a gift the world can't give. So they can't give it. They also can't take it away. If you'll walk in his gift of peace in your life, remember, wholeness, completeness, every piece fitting. So don't be troubled or afraid. So the understanding is that he gives gifts. Now, the idea or the picture of gifts are much broader, much wider. In fact, if you look through the scriptures, it's full. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 4, we don't have this verse for you, but it says that God has given each of you a gift, or giving you gifts. And he says, whatever gifts you've received, use those to be a blessing to others. It actually says that you have those to serve others. And it actually uses the word to serve well, to use whatever gifts that God's given you to serve others well. That's an important part. We're going to circle around at the end. But I want you just to think about that the things that God does for you don't end with you. The things that God has for you aren't confined to just you. That he wants you to experience his peace that we talked about last week. And he wants you to step into his love that we talk about this week. But there's so many gifts. In fact, I'll just rattle off a few. There's over 20 of them that you'd find in the New Testament. But in 1 Corinthians, it talked about spiritual gifts. Gifts of knowledge, discernment, wisdom, exhortation, faith, administration. These are all gifts that God gives. Ephesians gives us the ministry gifts, and they'll talk about the five of them. We'll talk about the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, what we call the fivefold ministry gifts, that there are different gifts that God gives people. And then even beyond that, it's even broader. Romans will talk about different kinds of gifts. They'll talk about the gifts of a gift of leadership. It'll talk about the gift of teaching, the gift of shepherding. There's a gift of service or of help. There's some of you that have this heart that you just say, how can I serve? How can I help? How can I be a blessing to other people? We have people that run our outreach ministry with Jessica and Sylvia. That is their passion. And it's a gift. A ministry of helps or of serving. The Bible talks about that. And there's the gifts of mercy, of giving, a gift of giving, gift of hospitality. And there's other gifts. He talks about the gift of grace. He talks about the eternal gift, the eternal life, this gift of an eternal life with God. And even beyond that, he talks about that gift of salvation. But I want to talk about this gift of love that he gives, that the scriptures talk about, that's this indescribable gift. And it would be, if we had the candles up of Advent, the second candle, the second promise or the expression or confirmation is this gift of love, because we give gifts to people that we love, and there's a promise that he is a gift giver. So all of those gifts I just rattled off so quickly, all of us have been given different gifts, but all of us have the opportunity to utilize or to experience or to embrace the greatest gift of all. Now, on Christmas morning, on September, December 25th, is it 2 weeks from today? Oh, dear Jesus. You're not going to open a bow and have a baby Jesus come out. There was a moment where Jesus came as a baby and wrapped in what the Bible calls swaddling clothes, these cloths, and placed in a manger. And it was a gift that was for all people. And it was given because of this great, unfailing, unmeasurable, uncontainable love that God has for his people. And so we understand that there's this promise that's unfailing, unearned, unequal, can't be compared, that there's this gift of receiving Jesus or experiencing Jesus that only comes from that, taking that step of experience this relationship with him. It's was his most treasured possession, and he gave his son as a gift to us. And that's the heart of God, this incredible, generous God who has gifts for all of us, that has given us a gift of love, which is found in his son. And so let me just give you a couple things to hang our hats on here in just a moment. But Isaiah 9:6, we read an extended part of it with a peace part that talked about that to his reign, there'll be no end to his reign, that this peace that he brings, that when he rules, it's not going to be for a short time, but it will be forever. But in that passage, very familiar passage in Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what? Prince of Peace," which we talked about last week. So Isaiah helps us understand, first of all, that there this gift, Jesus came, first thing, as God's gift to you and to me. That he came, he sent his son Jesus as a gift for you and for me. It says, "For unto us a child is what? Given." There's this gift that Jesus was a gift
for you and for me. He was this gift that was given. And I don't know if you've ever thought of Jesus in that way, but the New Testament refers to him multiple times as this gift, that it's this treasure that's been provided for us, a way to find peace and joy and hope, a way to find forgiveness, a way to find peace within, peace with God, peace with those that are around us, and that he came as a gift. And that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, and this would be our other primary verse on this. It says this: thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to describe something that was indescribable, ever tried to talk to somebody about a present or a gift that you received, and it's like, you're just going to have to see it. You know, there was a while back, Julie was wanting to, we were going to buy some jewelry, and she was trying to describe it to me, and I'm like, okay, you know, but it, of course, my question is, how much is it? You know, that's, you know, she's describing the beauty of it. I'm like, well, yeah, okay, but what's it cost? But she couldn't describe it. So what she had to do was send me a picture of it so that I could actually understand a little bit of what she was trying to portray, what she was trying to describe. The idea that we get to experience this indescribable gift of Jesus, that we can't put words around it, that words fail to describe the awesomeness of who he is, that even in eternity, that there'll be 1,000 years that we'll be in heaven and we'll still be understanding more and more of this incredible person of who Jesus is and the amazing gift that was given for you and for me, that this indescribable that God gave him for us, this amazing, magnificent God who loves us, expressed it through this gift that he gave of his son. Now, most all of us know the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. What does it say? For God what so loved the world that he gave. He gave a gift. He gave something to each and every one of us. He gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He loved so much. And your kids, I love you this much. Oh, I love you more. Come on, you know. He loved you so much. He didn't just say, I loved you. I love you so much. I can't even quantify how much, how great my love is for each and every one of you. That's indescribable, incomprehensible, but God sent Jesus as a gift for you and I. Number two, that Jesus came as a gift because of his love, that he lifts our burdens. Now, Isaiah 9:6, we go back to that, and it shares that the government will be upon his shoulders, but it's not just any government or any ruler or any king. It's understood that he's going to be the King of Kings, that he's not going to be, that he is the King of Kings. Philippians 2:10, a passage that we say from time to time, that Jesus, at his name, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the King. So every person that ever has lived, ever is living, and ever will live, there come a moment in time where they will bow their knee and confess with their tongue that he is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of all, that he is over all, and that King who's over all, that one that's in control, is the one that not just loves us, but he came to lift the burdens. In Isaiah 9, if we go back two verses, we've been reading out of verse 6, but in verse 4, the beginning of that verse says, for this is what he's going to do. Not just that he was going to come, that he will reign, but how he's going to do that. Isaiah 9, 4 says, for you will break the yoke of the slavery and lift the heavy burdens from their shoulders, that you will lift this from their shoulders. So he's the kind of king who doesn't lay burdens on people, but he's the kind of king who lifts burdens. That he's not trying to make your life harder. He's not trying to make you jump through hoops. He's not standing there with a notebook checking off whether you've been naughty or nice. He is the God that says, I'm here to lift burdens, to make your load lighter, to help you go further, to help you carry on. And so he is a burden-carrying, burden-bearing, burden-busting God. And he comes as a gift for us because of his love. And then what we get to do is experience that. And then what he does in response is not put a heaviness on us. What he does is he lightens our load. But here's what we do. We walk through and we carry it ourselves. We're going to keep our burdens. We're going to carry them with us. And he's saying, I came to take that away. I came so that you didn't have to carry that. And certainly you don't have to carry it alone, that he would be with us. And so he is a gift. He came to lift our burdens. And number three, that Jesus came to also meet our deepest needs. Now, so many times we think of our needs being maybe superficial or certain dynamics of things that we want to possess, but what we understand is that he wants to provide for our deepest needs, the things that he knows that we were created on the inside, the things that we need to experience that love, that peace, that joy that we'll be talking about, that all of those things. And so in verse 6 again of Isaiah, it says that he was wonderful counselor, meaning this, he's both wonderful and he's a counselor. Now catch this, but as the counselor, it's not just that he's here to give us therapy, come on somebody, which is fine, great. But what the understanding of him being our counselor is that he is the source of all wisdom itself. He's the logic, the rationale, the foundation. He's the reason for existence. And apart from him, we'll never fully understand what we are created for or what we're created to do or what gifts we are to use, that there is the foundation. John 1:14 says this, so the word became human and made his home among us, and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. It says that so the word became human, or the word became flesh. That word there, in the Greek that the Bible is written in, is the word logos. And he says that the word, the logos, became flesh, became alive, became a person. So he could relate with every step, every burden, every question, every fear, come on, every doubt that we would ever experience. And that he came to lift that burden. So that the word became flesh, that the logos became flesh. And that same word, that Jesus uses that word to describe in the Bible, in John chapter 1, to describe Jesus, is the same word that the people in that time, the Greeks, would use that perspective, that they had this belief that underneath the universe was this rationale, this logic, or this reason for being, that they believed that underneath there was something that couldn't be seen, that all logic, rationale was based on, and they used that same word, the logos. And so Jesus borrows that word and talks about this gift from God, and he describes to all of us that he is wisdom beyond measure, wisdom personified, that he is the not only the one who helps us make sense of life, but it's in him that life makes sense, that he is that. So he takes their word and he says, you're looking for this, and guess what? I'm here. It's me. I'm the one that all of that's based on. If you want life to make sense and you want to experience that, then there's this gift. And guess what? It is me, that the word became flesh, and it's what all logic, all reason, all purpose and direction is all based on, the why. He is the reason, the logic to life itself, that he helps them understand that. And he goes on, not only is he this wonderful counselor, but this mighty God. He's the warrior, the champion of champions, the heroes, the overcomer. He's undefeated. He's never lost. He's never been gone 10 rounds. I mean, he's the king. He's the mighty one, the mighty God, wonderful counselor, mighty God, that he cannot be stopped. So this indescribable gift that lifts our burdens and meet our needs is the powerful, unstoppable, almighty, never lost, undefeated champion of all time. Come on now. The mighty God, everlasting Father, the way to describe him that I know is a challenge for some, the idea of a good father, a godly father, but understanding that I think we all can just base the foundation of this, that a father that wouldn't be distant, but a father that's interested, a father that cares, a good father that understands my weakness and wants to help me in that, wants to help me overcome that, wants to help me anyways. A good father who doesn't turn his back on time of need. And in fact, at the time of need is where he's most available. When my kids would be struggling, it wasn't the time I'm like, go figure it out. It was the time that I knew they needed even more. And God's way better father than I ever was. But the understanding that this loving father, wonderful counselor, mighty God, wonderful, this Father, this mighty God that we get to serve and we get to walk with and walk through, that he is with us, the everlasting Father. And it goes on that he talks about the Prince of Peace that we talked about last week, but in Psalm 103:13, it says that the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him, for he knows how weak we are. He remembers that we're only dust, that he knows. And this gift of love that couldn't stand to have his people be separated from him. And he devised a plan at the moment that sin entered this world. In Genesis chapter 3, that at the moment that Adam and Eve chose to live for themselves, chose to live in their flesh, chose to walk contrary to what God had said, that at that exact moment that sin enters the world, death enters the world, at that moment, God instantly puts a plan in place. He goes, I know what I will do. I will give the most undescribable, incomprehensible gift. My one only son that I will give him, that he'll pay the price for their brokenness, for their sin, for their rebellion, for our choices, that I'll make a way. And everything they've ever done wrong, he'll carry them all, and they get to take his righteousness. And this gift of God that gives us eternal life, gives us a wonderful Father that's with us, is this gift of Jesus. Now, let me just wrap this up this way. And I know I mentioned this at the beginning, and this is how we'll kind of close this up. So it's amazing to just begin to think about that. And I hope that during the season, you'll allow that to kind of just marinate in your soul and in your spirit. But the idea of experiencing his love, or that gift. Now, remember what I said at the beginning, that the gifts that he gives us aren't just for ourselves, but are the gifts that he gives us are gifts that he wants us to be able to be a blessing to other people. Now, here's what John 15:13 says. No greater love. Everyone say love. Oh, say it like you mean it. No greater what? Love has somebody than this, that they lay their life down for a friend. So now I want you to get a picture of this great, indescribable gift that was given because of his love for us. It says there's no greater love than someone would lay down their life for a friend. And so Jesus, this word love, this agape love, is going to help us understand something. But here's the deal. If Jesus taught something and didn't live it, do you think we'd still be talking about it all these years later? There's no way. And so Jesus not only taught something that we should do, that he actually lived that. And this verse says that there's no greater love. There's no other way that you could show any greater love than you would lay down your life, that you would give your life for a friend. And that's exactly what the greatest love did. So it wasn't just love that was spoken, but it was a love that was given. And in Mark chapter 12, he helps us understand something about this love, that this passage of scripture that really hinges about how do we respond to his love. And it helps us understand Jesus is going to respond to this guy that's asking this question. He's actually trying to trap him. This religious leader had just been listening to Jesus answer these questions, and they were talking about the resurrection and all these things, and Jesus is just firing back at all these religious leaders and Pharisees, and he's telling them all the answers. And it says this, that one of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debates going on, and he realized something, that, man, Jesus answered these really well. That guy's really smart. That's what the Bible says. He realizes that he answered them so well. He's like, I got to change the subject here. He is smarter than we are. He has more answers than us. And so I'm going to put something to him that forces him to paint a picture or to pinpoint something that we couldn't do. And so, of course, he asks this question, of all those commandments, of the over 600 of these commandments, which is the most important? Are you going to violate what we believe in? Jesus doesn't hesitate, and he reflects back to two passages in the beginning of the Bible, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the Torah, and he would answer those questions, because this gift wanted us to understand the love that we could receive. But what really matters is not just that we receive it, but what we do with it. What we end up walking through with. And that's what Jesus showed us. And so he answers this guy trying to trick him. He said, Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. What? Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one and only the Lord. Verse 30. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus asked, what's the one command? Okay. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So which one's more important? He doesn't differentiate them. He actually is saying they are one and the same, that if you really love God, then you will love people. You'll love your neighbor. You'll love those that are hard. In fact, if I had more time, not just that he gave his life for his friends, it says that, it talks about real love loves their enemies. So the true test is what John the Baptist taught his followers. It was some 30 years after the birth of Jesus, but Jesus hadn't quite gone, you know, out public yet. And he's there in Luke chapter 3, and he begins to have these followers are coming to him. And they all are, you know, they're following him, they're walking after him, John the Baptist looking at them. This is about, Jesus is going to be about 30 years old. It's right before his public ministry and baptism, all those things. And John the Baptist looked at these people that are following the story of who Jesus is, and he's like, what are you guys doing? He's like, you guys are hypocrites. You think you're okay because you're children of Jerusalem, you know, of Israel, and then you get a free pass because you're good, because you think you're good, or you think you're the right person. And he's like, you've missed the whole thing. And they're like, they answer the question, they're like, well, if I don't get a free pass because of who I am and because of my good deeds or because of my name or because of where I've been, what good, or, you know, what can I do? What is the possibility of hope that I would have? And so it says that this crowd begins to, they ask this question. They say, well, then what do I have to do? And it's so amazing that the things that Jesus taught, to love God and to love your neighbor, to love people, to love your enemies, to love those that hate you, love those that speak ill about you. Come on. That's so hard. But the true test of the indescribable gift of Jesus and his love is how I love other people around me. So for John the Baptist, he's talking to these crowds. He's like, he answered. In fact, let me just, real quick, I won't, it's just would take way too long to give all this to you. But in Luke chapter 3, He responds to people that are in that waiting for who Jesus is going to become and what Jesus is going to do. It's almost like Advent, the anticipation of what's yet to come. And they're all expecting the Messiah to come. And so John looks at him. He's like, he looks at the people. And when the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, you brood of snakes. That's what he called. Like, they want to get baptized. Like, you snakes, you devils. You demon, get away from me. He's like, here's these people thinking they're like all good and everything's all right. And he's like, who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? And he says this, verse 8, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins, or that you really are following God. And so the crowd's like, what? I don't get a free pass. I don't just be a good person. I don't do a few good deeds. I just don't be nice to somebody, help somebody cross the street, buy a meal for somebody. That's not enough. And he's like, no, that's not it. And so the crowd asks, what should we do then? And John replied, if you have two shirts, then give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those that are hungry. The idea of that in Jesus's economy, love is an action, not an ideal, not just a philosophy. But to Jesus, love was always about action. And it wasn't about themselves or himself, but it was always about others. And John the Baptist taught the same things. Then you need to give to those that have less. What's he saying? Here's how love, here's my challenge to you. Here's how love is expressed. Here's how I respond to this indescribable gift that's so amazing. By loving God and loving people. And the way John the Baptist taught those that were following Jesus, that were waiting in that expectation of that moment of Jesus' arrival, he's like, then you need to care about others, that share with those in need. And I'm not just talking to those that we buy gifts for in our community that are in great need, but maybe it's a coworker that just needs somebody to talk to. Maybe it's a neighbor that's going through a divorce. Maybe there's, you know, whatever the situation were, how can you share with those in need? Now, here's the amazing part of this story. You guys are gonna like, oh, that's really interesting. But for me, I'm like, man, this is awesome. So here's these people trying to follow Jesus. They're trying to figure this out. They're trying to figure out, how do I respond to this incredible love? And they're like, he's like, you snakes. wait, I wanna get baptized. No, get out of here. What do we do? Love God and love people genuinely. Share with those that are in need. And then he goes to another group of people like, wow, if those people can't get there, this next group of people, verse 12 of chapter 3 of Luke says, even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, well, teacher, what should we do? Like, if they can't get in, then we're really in trouble. Here's people that, they don't like us, we're tax collectors. And Jesus is teaching them, like, if you're really sincere about this journey and this walk and this response to this God who loves you unconditionally, that's the other thing. There's nothing you've ever done, did, or will do that would separate you from this incredible love of Jesus. You walk in shame and guilt, but he wants you to walk in freedom and wholeness and life and love. So here are these tax collectors like, oh, what do we do? Come, we can't be baptized. Teacher, what should we do? And Jesus replies like, you know what? Collect no more taxes than the government requires. Thank you. No, all right. So here's their response. Share with those in need. Stop taking advantage of people. Stop taking more. Stop living for yourself, is what he says. Everyone just say these words. It's not about me. That I live my life with, there's a bigger world out there. Well, that would be enough there, but it says in the next verse, verse 13, he replies, collect no more taxes than what the government. Verse 14, what should we do? This is the third group of people. Now these are soldiers. So these are the people that hate Christians, that are against God. So you got people that wouldn't do anything. Now you got people that would actually want to harm them, capture them, and cause, you know, they'd be in slavery. And now they're coming and they're like, what do we do? Because this love is for everyone. This love, this incredible gift is for anyone that will respond. And this is what he says to them, to the soldiers. Don't extort money or make false accusations. What's he saying? Like the first group, he's like, You know what? Live your life sharing with others. The other one, like, don't live for yourself. And the third group, he's like, you know what? Treat people fairly. Regardless of their race, creed, background, any of that, that we treat people right. And don't be greedy. And don't always want more. And then he gives them one more thing that applies to all of us. It says, so don't do that. Don't extort more. Don't try to get more. But show God's love by not making false accusations. So if you love God and you're going to love people, then I learn how to share with those, how I learn to not live for myself. And I learn how to not always try to take more than enough, but to make sure that we can be a blessing to others. But then he's like, don't lie, gossip, or slander. Don't backbite. Come on now. Hold your tongue. If you love God, then you're going to express that about how you talk about people. And then the last thing, just stand with me and we're going to close in prayer. The last part of this incredible gift of experiencing his love, the gift of Jesus that lifts your burdens, that meets your deepest needs, that we learn to live or to share with others, that we don't live for just ourselves, and we're always wanting to make sure that others have something or have enough, but I also guard my words. But the last thing he says to them says, don't extort money or make false accusations. Don't lie, gossip, or slander. And then he says this, and be content with your pay, or be content with what you have. And it goes on, says that everyone was expecting the Messiah, and they were waiting, and they're asking John all these questions. And he's like, there's somebody greater than me. They're so great. I'm not even worthy to tie their shoes. But the opportunity of loving God, loving people through sharing, but being content. And so, Lord, today as we close our moment, our time in your word, with every eye closed and head bowed, I want to give you the opportunity just to say yes to Jesus. Maybe you're here and you find yourself far from God, that you've walked away from God, or maybe you have questions and you're uncertain about some things, that you are in the right place to ask questions. But if you'd be here this morning and maybe there's a tug on your heart saying, you know what, I know that if today was my last breath, I don't know where I would spend eternity. Or I know that I'm living for myself and I've not surrendered to God, and today I want to make that, or I want to take that first step of experiencing this incredible gift of his love, his forgiveness, his salvation. And if that's you today, you'd say, you know what, I need to come home. I need to surrender my heart. Would you just slip your hand up real quick? I just want to pray with you. You say, I know my life's not right with God, but today I want to say yes, yes. So let's just pray this together, whether you say it out loud or in your heart. Dear Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for coming and dying for me, that I could have life and have it abundantly. Forgive me. I surrender to you. Be Lord and Savior of my life. Be the one who's in control, who I lean on and I trust. And so today I say yes to you. Forgive me. Come into my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that, Lord, that we'll live this season with hope and expectation, anticipation of the work of God in our life. Lord, that's what I believe over the next 2 weeks, that they'll experience your presence in their home and in their hearts like they've never known before. That, Lord, as they make this moment a priority in preparing their hearts, that they'll experience a greater presence and a power and a place of you working in their lives. And God, I pray that we'll love you with all we have, but I pray that we'll be a people that will care about others, that will share, that will show your love any way we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen. Amen. Now listen, we got 2 weeks before Christmas, but on the 24th is our Christmas Eve service. We're going to have some cards that you can go to give to invite people. It'll be a great service. You've never been to our live nativity. It's just a lot of fun. It's a tradition here at Life Church as we fill the stage with all the animals. It'll be a great time. But this is what I'm going to ask you over the next couple of weeks. As God puts that on your heart, will you just begin to pray that that'll be a service that just touches hearts and families and lives and kids for eternity? So we love you. Go with God. He'll go with you.